Amen. You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're picking up this morning in verse 29. We'll finish the chapter. Many Bible scholars have called Romans 8 the pinnacle to all of Romans, you know, and it is. It has been a great chapter. I'm excited about this morning. I've titled the message, "We're Secure in Jesus Christ." So the emphasis is actually going to be on the security of the believer. God is making all things work for us because in his person, in his providence, God is for us. In spite of what you've heard, in spite of what you're feeling, God is not against us. This morning, we don't have to be afraid because God desires only the best for us, even if it means going through trials to receive his best. Going through trials. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of welfare and not for calamity." Notice, to give you a future and a hope. Now, it doesn't mean welfare like we think welfare, poverty and everything. He's talking about well-being. Well-being for us. In the beginning verses of our text this morning, we actually have five great doctrines. We have the doctrine of foreknowledge, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of our calling, the doctrine of justification, and the doctrine of glorification. These five doctrines are closely connected and each describes something that God does and does not waver in doing. John R.W. Stott, who's written a lot of great books, godly man, calls them the five undeniable affirmations. I love that. The first two are concerned with God's eternal counsel and his past determinations. The last two are concerned with what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do with us. The middle one, our calling, connects them all together. Look at verse 29 as we begin our study. Paul the apostle said, I want to back up in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, speaking of Jesus. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. For whom he foreknew, actually takes us back to verse 28 to remind us that God is not talking about anybody being elected to be lost. He's speaking of the called. He's speaking of you and me. He's speaking of us who are predestined. Remember, we touched on this a little bit last time. But when you study the scriptures, you will find that predestination never in the Bible ever has any reference to those that are lost, to the non-believer, those that don't want to believe, those that don't want to live for God, those that by faith don't want to commit their lives to him. In fact, you won't even find predestination used in connection with the lost. If you actually hear a teaching where someone is teaching about predestination, also referring to the lost, and you know God's word, and you guys do because we study it every Sunday and Wednesday, you will know that they're not being scriptural. It's not scriptural. Predestination means when God saves you. You ready for this? He's going to see and carry you through all the way to the end when either the rapture happens or he comes for us individually. A solo travel, man. Whichever way it is. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, just before he left, he said this in Matthew 28, verse 19, 20. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them Man, my prayer is for under-shepherds that are pastoring churches. We are called to teach God's people His Word, His holy Word. Jesus said, teaching them to what? To observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Sounds like John the Baptist's message, huh? For he himself, Jesus, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Guys, he's always there. I've found in 32 years of living for him, I'm the one that leaves him temporarily. He never leaves me. And you know what? In case you haven't caught it yet, Paul the Apostle is actually speaking on sanctification, even though he doesn't mention it. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God that he's doing in our hearts and our lives as believers. I mean, this is God's eternal purpose. He's making us more like his son Jesus. You know, it's like when you go to acquire for a job and you know nothing about that job, no experience. The more you work at it, the more you start learning, and before you know it, you become that man that they hired you to be. It's the same with Christianity. The more we study about the Lord, the more we hang out with other people who have the same mind, instead of those that want to take us back into the old lifestyle, the more we become like Jesus himself. That's why Jesus is our intercessor. We're going to see that in a moment. See, you and I as believers are God's elect. We've been chosen. We've been accepted in Christ. And so here's the point Paul's making, and this is pretty heavy. God is not going to accuse you since it is he who has justified you. If he justified you, why would he accuse you of anything? Isn't that reasonable? You guys get that? I hear people doubt many times their salvation. They know they're saved, but they'll say, man, I don't know. You think I'm really going to go to heaven? And it's like, you know what? Did you ask God to forgive you for your sins? Well, yeah, I did. Did you commit your life to him? Well, yeah, I did. Well, in spite of the idiots that we are, we're going to heaven. Hallelujah. You know, you want to start singing and rejoicing. Yes, you're going to heaven. You don't have to doubt that. Now, you might ask, okay, Rick, how do I know that I am of the elect? Well, you know what? Sometimes people get bogged down by the subject of God's foreknowledge and his predestination. And people have said to me, look, if God is going to elect me to salvation, then he'll just have to do it. There's nothing I can do. Or they get hung up on wondering whether or not they are the elect. I like what Spurgeon said. He says, well, what are you going to do? Go around and lift up everybody's shirt in the back to see if it has a big E on it? See if they're elected? You know, people have asked me, how can I know I'm of the elect? I mean, if I'm not, then there's no hope for me. And what happens is they despair. The question bothered John Bunyan. John Bunyan is the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And for a long time, it bugged him and it caused him a lot of despair. But you know what? I'm here to tell you this morning, there's no reason for that. So how do you know whether or not you are the elect? Well, the answer, quite simply, lies in another question. Have you responded to the gospel? In other words, have you answered God's call? Whenever it is, when he knocked on the heart, the door of your heart, and he was calling you, did you respond? Well, yeah, I gave my life to Christ. Okay, you're part of the elect. Let me give you some food for thought here. How do we know Abraham was part of the elect? When God called to him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and to go to a land that he would afterward inherit, Abraham obeyed and went. And even though he didn't know where he was going, how you like that? Somebody's going to call you and say, hey, I'm going to take you to a land, leave. And by faith you do it. You don't even know, well, wait a minute, where am I going? We see that in Hebrews 11:8. The Bible says, because Abraham persevered in that obedience, it took him to the very end of his life, man. How do we know Moses was predestined to be saved? I mean, think about it. Moses was raised in Egyptian luxury. I mean, his stepdad was the most powerful man in the world. Moses could have had anything he wanted. He could have got that chariot. He could have lowered it. He could have put chrome spikes on it. Come on, man. Speak to me, somebody. He could have did whatever he wanted. But we read there in Hebrews 11, verse 24, 25, when he grew up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here's the key, church. Choosing rather to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses chose to side with God's people, to become a part of this family. Well, let's go to the New Testament. How do we know the Apostle Paul was elected to salvation? Even though he was breathing out hatred against God's people, trying to kill some of them, when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he called to him saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Guess what happened at that moment? The future apostle to the Gentiles was radically transformed. His life was never the same before that encounter. Totally changed his life. How did it change his life? Paul saw his sin. And guess what he did? When he recognized how much of a sinner he was, he turned from it. He repented. What does repent mean? Repent means you're walking one way and you stop, you ask for forgiveness, you do a 180, and you turn and you go the other way. That's repentance. That's what Paul did. He turned from it. He saw the righteousness of Christ, and when he saw the righteousness of Christ, he believed on Jesus. He believed on Jesus. Then he obeyed, and he served God from that moment on until he would be marched into a Roman arena and go up to a guillotine and have his head cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you even imagine that? The Apostle Paul. In fact, when he wrote about salvation later, as he did here in Romans, he showed beyond any doubt. I mean, this is what's so cool about the Word of God. He showed beyond any doubt that it wasn't he who chose God, but rather God who chose him and called him to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He's the one that made the decision and said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you." But he recognized God had called him from the foundations of the world, man. He was called. He was the elect. Okay, so now, how do you know if you're among the elect? There's only one way. Only one way. It's not trying to get into the Bible and look at the eternal counsels of God, ripping the covers off and digging down for some divine foreknowledge or predestination. It's not what it is. The only way you will ever know if you are one of God's elect is in this: if you have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only way, man. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you might be saved." What? No? It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, you know, you look up that word "will" from the original Greek translation, there's no connection with a possibility there. It's straight out, you will, man. Those of you who prayed, gave your lives to Christ, you are saved. Did you follow me? Did you get that? You just do it. Then you can know that God has set his electing love on you, and that having loved you, God is going to continue to love you and to keep you all the way to the end, man, till he takes you home. I love that. It simply means when the Lord, who is the good, great, and chief shepherd of the sheep, starts out with 100 sheep, guess what? He is going to go home with 100 sheep. He is not going to lose any of them. Now, you guys are thinking, well, wait a minute. What about Judas Iscariot? Judas had his opportunity. Imagine living with the disciples and Jesus for 3.5 years, seeing the miracles. Man, seeing Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. You know, he's all bound up in grave clothes. He hobbles out. Judas was there. His little ojos, his eyes, he saw that. He saw all those things, and yet he still chose to be the man with the bag. He had the money bag. The Bible says he'd dip into it, man, and go buy, you know, give me those 2 candy pieces there. You know, well, I don't know what he bought with it. The man with the bag. Isn't that how many of us, we wanted to be that man out there in the world? Judas chose to not live for him. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? John 17 to me is the Lord's Prayer. I mean, when the disciples came and said, hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he said, well, this is how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That, I don't believe that's the full Lord's Prayer. I believe John 17 is when Jesus interceded for us to the Father. John 17:12, Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, he's talking about his disciples. He said, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, Father. And none of them is lost except, notice, the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Even though Judas Iscariot had an opportunity to give his life to Christ that whole 3.5 years, God in his foreknowledge, his providence, knowing the future, knew that Judas in the course of his life was going to choose to betray the Lord and not repent and live for Jesus. He knew that. It had no bearing on Judas. It's just that God knew what Judas was going to do, but he let Judas make his own decisions just like he makes us. You guys understand that this morning? The Lord gave a parable about this in Luke 15, where there was a good shepherd who represents Jesus. Remember, one of the sheep got away? But in this parable, this shepherd is not satisfied with keeping 99 sheep. He went after the one. The point is, if he justifies 100 sheep, guess what? He's going to glorify 100 sheep. He went after him. The doctrine of election means the Lord is taking home to heaven everyone who has put their faith and trust in Christ and those who are living for him even today. He's taking us home one day, man. Look at verse 31. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he, God, not with him, Jesus, also freely give us all things? Man. Think about it. Who can be against us if God is on our side? Your neighbor, your coworker, your spouse, an ex-enemy? Who can be against us? Nobody can, man. Nobody will ever bring a charge against you, church. Nobody will ever bring one against you in his presence, man. Think about this. I mean, this hit me like a ton of bricks last night. When I was a stinking, wretched sinner out there in the world doing my thing, if God gave me his best, now that I am his son, we are his children, we're pre-Ks, preacher's kids. Guess what then? Will he not give us the best and all that we need? It just makes sense. Jesus used this same argument when he tried to convince people that it was foolish to worry and to fear. Remember, Jesus said, look, man, if the Father cares about the birds and even the stinking lilies of the field, surely he's going to continue to care for you. Certainly he's going to care for you. You see, today God is dealing with us on the basis of grace. We're in the New Testament. It's not the basis of the law. That's the Old Testament. You did something wrong in the Old Testament. You gathered sticks on the Sabbath. They took you out to the elders of the city gate and they stoned you to death because you labored on the Sabbath. We're under grace. This is why he freely gives us all things. Man, I have known people who have gone through some radical, radical trials. And they have said to me, man, Rick, I don't know if I can hold out. I don't know if I can wait on God. Psalms 37, verse 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. You'll see it, man. Let God deal with them. How about Isaiah 40, verse 31? It's a scripture I needed the first time I read through the Bible in 1981. It says, but those who wait on the Lord. You know, I've said it before, man. I can handle when God says yes. We all can. I don't like it, but I can deal with it when God says no. But God, don't tell me wait. Because when he says wait, it's like, how long? 2 weeks? Give me a time frame here. Just don't say wait and drop the ball on me, God. But look what it says here. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Are you weary this morning? They shall walk and not faint. Do you feel like fainting? Wait on the Lord. Oh, but Rick, you don't understand. This is more than I can bear. Really? This is more what you're going through than you can bear. Well, what about 1 Corinthians 10:13? Let me read it to you. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Rick's not faithful. Mike's not faithful. Julie's not faithful. Herb's not faithful. Notice where the faithfulness lies. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Man, are you guys getting this? But with the temptation, whatever you're dealing with, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There it is, man. There it is. But Rick, I'm going down hook, line, and sinker. Well, get your eyes off the problem, the trial, and get them back on the author and finisher of your faith, man. Get them back on Jesus. Say, man, I ain't dealing with this no more, God. It's yours. Take it. Jerk's yours. Take them. Or whatever it is or who it is. God tells us in his word that he is going to do that for us. You see, guys, he will hold on to us. Why? Because we are his sheep. It means, number one, we're secure. It means, number two, we're safe in him. We're safe in him. Look at what it says here. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? D.L. Moody gave an illustration on this. D.L. Moody said, suppose I go into the finest jewelry store in the land. Suppose I go into the finest jewelry store in the land, and they bring out the loveliest diamond, and the owner says, here, it's yours. And I say, surely you don't mean that you're giving me this valuable diamond. And he says, yeah, I'm giving it to you. D.L. Moody says, if he gave it to me, do you think I would hesitate asking him for a piece of wrapping paper to wrap it up and take it home with me? In the same way, God gave his son to die for you and me. He is also going to give you everything necessary in this life and also in the life to come. You guys, wait on the Lord. Yeah, I got to tell you something, a secret about ministry. People that step out and get more involved in ministry and do things, of course you're under the enemy's attack in a greater way, but then the blessings are greater. But I've seen people go through trials. And just before God was going to do something, they bailed. They backed totally out. You know what? This morning, if the kitchen's getting hot, get in farther. Get in farther. If you're going to church once a month, go four times a month. If the heat gets up higher, say, keep it up, devil, you little homeboy. I'm going Wednesdays too. I mean, the devil's going to hit you, get in deeper. Because God's got your back, man. He's taking you. He's the one that's taking you through. He's going to carry you through. Look at verse 33. Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's you, church. If it is God who justifies, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore has also risen, who is even, notice where Christ is now, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, what does this mean for us as Christians? It means God's elect are justified sinners. We're justified sinners. You see, here's the deal. Nobody, I mean nobody, ever will or ever can condemn you because it is Christ who died and furthermore has also risen. Jesus has removed all condemnation. That means we as believers are secure because of his fourfold work. Fourfold. Number one, Jesus died for us. He was delivered for our offenses. Just think of this. Everything you ever thought, said, or did physically since you were born, when Jesus went to that cross, he died in your place for all those things. You guys getting that? Secondly, he was raised from the dead. He was raised for our justification, man. We're now justified in him. Thirdly, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's living. He's alive. We serve a God that's alive. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Confucius. All those guys, their bones are in the grave. I've been to the tomb twice. There ain't nothing there, man. He rose from the dead. He's alive. Today, right now, as we're studying, he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for you and I, church. That's just fact. That brings me to my fourth work. He's making intercession for us. Regardless of what is going on in our lives, right now, Jesus is praying for us. He knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows those thoughts you've been thinking. And you know what? He's praying for you right now, man. Right now. As our high priest, he can give us the grace we need to overcome temptation. I hear guys say all the time, man, I keep getting sucked right back into the old thing, Rick. Well, you know what? Addiction is a characteristic of humanity. We are addictive people. Sometimes it could be a TV program you just have to watch. You focus your whole life around that one program. Could be a person, could be a career, could be anything. Could be things we had BC before Christ that we got addicted into. We are an addicted people. May I suggest, be addicted to God. Be addicted to him. As our high priest, he can give us the grace to defeat the enemy. And then as our advocate, he can forgive our sins. And guess what that does? It then restores our fellowship with God the Father. It restores our fellowship, man. Intercession means Jesus is representing you and I right now before the throne of God, which means we don't have to represent ourselves. He is our attorney. But you know what? Here's the cool thing. We aren't only saved by his death. We're also saved by his life. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's his priestly role until he comes back at the rapture for us, man. Make an intercession. For those of us who really got out there, put a G in front of that uttermost. And it'll sound like this. Therefore, he is also able to save to the guttermost those who come to God through him. That's us, man. You remember when Peter sinned against the Lord? I mean, Jesus tried to set him up. He tried to tell him, look, Pete, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Pete says, man, you know what? You see these little homies here you've been hanging out with for 3.5 years? They might do it, but I'll never do it. Be careful. Pride comes before a fall, man. What happened? Well, Peter did deny the Lord 3 times when Jesus was arrested. And the one gospel points out that when Jesus said, man, I don't even know him, Peter looked over at Jesus, and it says that Jesus looked over at Peter and their eyes met. And Peter left weeping, man. He denied the Lord. You see, when Judas got caught, and that's what he did. He didn't repent. He got caught. That's why he went out and committed suicide. He got burnt, man. He burned himself. Peter went out and had true repentance. He wept bitterly. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 22:31-32? He said, Satan has asked for permission to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed especially for you that your faith may not utterly fail. How many times is Satan going to heaven, walking up there, and how many times is he wanting and asking for us? You know Satan asked for you? Oh, give them to me today. Oh, man, I'll make their stinking life so miserable. They'll curse you, God. Remember Job? God says, oh, no, they won't. They won't like it, but you know what? They're my kids, man. They love me. They've received the gift I gave to them of my son, and I'm going to have them one day in my presence. They won't curse me. Satan's up there going, oh, man, just give them to me. Oh, let me give them a couple boils and a couple great spots. They'll be all over you, God. No, it won't happen. It won't happen. You see, God is the one that is carrying us through. We're all going through it. If everybody would stand up and share, we would each share something that we're dealing with. Some may be heavier than others. But God's carrying us through, man, because of who he is, not because of who we are. Look at verse 35. Paul, after he's had his head in the heavens, he comes back and look what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness? Now that one might be a little close. or I'm just kidding. Pearl or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Let me ask you this morning. Is it possible that tribulation or trials can separate you? No, they can't. Why? Because God will not allow it. He won't allow it. Look at distress. The idea is not so much that of being pressed down by circumstances, which, by the way, is what tribulation mean, or trials. It's where you're pressed down by the circumstances. But distress is of being confined within a narrow and oppressive space. Kind of like a rat trapped in a corner. You ever see a rat trapped in a corner? Growing up in Detroit, Michigan, man, we had a lot of rats. And you know, me and my brother Chuck would try to catch them, and they'd get in a little corner, and they'd stand up and go, I mean, they were mean little suckers, man. Detroit homies. They were bad. Man, I felt my face just get all weird. That's distress, man. Here, you know, the best way to triumph in circumstances, if you're going through it this morning, here it is. I'm going to give you the best counsel, godly counsel I can give you. The best way to triumph in circumstances is to realize that Jesus, man, the Son of the living God, like I said, he's alive, has fixed his love on you, and that nothing, nothing is ever going to separate you from his love. Fix your eyes on that. He loves you that much. Oh, you may be in narrow straits even as we speak, but think of this. You are an heir of heaven. One day, your horizons will be as vast as the universe. I mean, you know, like soaring stars. Nothing is going to or ever will deprive you of that destiny that God has for us, man. It's what he's got for us. How about persecution? Very few of us suffer much outright persecution today, even though Christians in other parts of the world are enduring it. There's countries now that you say you're a Christian, they kill you. It's flat out. We have subtle persecutions, and there will undoubtedly be stronger and more outright persecutions if things going on today continue to worsen. But you see, there's two things we are sure of. Number one, we need to understand that persecutions are a normal response to any Christian that's going to be a witness for Christ or make a stand for Jesus Christ. You will come under persecution. Number two, we'll experience them as we continue to confront the world with what Jesus claims in his word. You're going to be persecuted. I love what Paul is saying here. He says, not even persecution will separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Think about that. How about famine, nakedness, pearl, sword? Look who's saying this. Here's an apostle that gives us 14 to 17 books in the New Testament. Powerful man of God. Paul knew from experience in his life. He went through all these things. And you know what? They never separated him from the love of Jesus Christ. He quotes Psalm 44:22 and verse 36. It says, yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We need to be mindful every day that, guys, we are living in a satanic system that is totally, radically hostile towards Christians. Towards us, man. But you know what? If you go back and you look at the history of the church, you're going to find that even the history reveals this. It's been in every age. Here's the deal. If today you are making a stand for God, I mean all-out stand, it is going to cost you something. There's going to be a cost. You're going to have people that aren't going to like you. Your friends are going to narrow down really quick, except for your Christian friends. And many times you're going to be by yourself, but man, it's the way it's been throughout church history. It's hard to make that stand because you can find yourself compromising. Look what Paul says in verse 37. Paul said, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, anything that Satan can throw against me, that a non-believer can throw against me, or that God allows in my life, notice this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. James Boyce said this, Jesus was our prototype. The true sheep fit only to be slaughtered. He was the lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. But he was also a super conqueror. And we are more than conquerors through him. Paul says, man, I am persuaded. I mean, do you think he really knew this? You bet he did, man. He said, I am persuaded. There is nothing in this life that is going to change my mind, man. He says, death can't even separate us. In fact, It's death that will take us straight into the Lord's presence. It's a win-win. Win-win situation. You know, let me say something to you guys. If this morning you think you're going through it as Christians, get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. These Christians that were burned at the stake, these Christians that were hung, that were tortured, that actually had their skin flayed off them like a fish because of Jesus, because they would not deny the Lord. You know what, man? You will find the response of the early Christian martyrs when they were threatened with death was this. They'd say, "Thank you. You'll send me right into the presence of my Savior. You're sending me right to Jesus, my Savior, man." You can't hurt people like that. People who have faith like that. People who have hope and trust like that. You can't hurt them. You can kill the body. The spirit's going to be with Jesus. Starting eternity. Paul mentions life. Life is often more difficult to face than death. Can I hear any amens? But life's temptations, life's failures, life's disappointments, life's uncertainties, life's sufferings. Paul is saying, man, will never separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, man. What about angels? I believe the reference here to the angels is a reference to fallen angels. Principalities and powers, possibly speaking of spiritual enemies of the believer. I mean, I think of Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's our battle, man. I've said it before, if God opened our eyes spiritually, you would see good and bad angels right now warring over each one of your souls. They're warring over you, man. The bad angels want you to go do bad stuff. The good angels want you to make a solid commitment, a dead, straight-on commitment to Jesus Christ. And they're battling over your souls right now, even as we speak. Things present is speaking of present circumstances. The things that you and I are actually enduring right now as Christians. Things to come refers to the future, what's going to take place. Nor height, nor depth is possibly referring to the magnitude of what takes place. And we know the magnitude of earthquakes and everything is increasing in these days. Any other created thing, it includes anything you can add to it from A to Z. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is centered in Jesus Christ. Someone said, "Love is like 5 loaves and 2 fish. It doesn't start to multiply until you give it away." I like that. I want to close with this story. An old legend has it that a wealthy merchant of the first century who wanted to meet the Apostle Paul encountered Timothy, who arranged a visit for him with Paul, who at that time was a prisoner in Rome. Stepping inside Paul's cell, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old man, physically frail, but whose serenity and magnetism challenged the visitor. They talked for hours and hours. Finally, the merchant left with Paul's blessing. Outside the prison, the merchant asked Timothy, "What is the secret of his serenity and power?" Man, I've never seen anything like that before. "Do you not guess?" replied Timothy. "Paul's in love." The merchant looked bewildered. "In love?" "Yes," Timothy answered. "Paul's in love with Jesus Christ." The merchant looked even more bewildered. "Is that all?" Smiling, Timothy replied, "Sir, that is everything." My prayer is that we would grow in the love of Jesus Christ, that we would trust him. Let's get radical here as Christians. Let's trust him. What a novel idea to carry us through what we're dealing with and what might lie in the future that we'll have to deal with. You know what? Nothing can separate you guys. It's His word. It's not mine. It's His. I'm just the messenger boy. I'm just the postman. He loves us. We're secure in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.